our God and our Father, numerous voices are raised this day, clamoring for our attention. We ask, O Lord, that we may be attuned to your voice and tune out every other distraction, every other voice of discord. And might you, O God, speak to our own hearts. And in the light of what you said, may we, O Lord, learn to live lives to thy glory through thy grace. And this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We have begun a series of studies in which our intention is, or my intention is at least, to address a number of themes and subjects which are to be found in the book of Revelation. So it is not my intention to go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and that would take certainly a very long period of time. But it is my intention to look at certain specific subjects and topics which together are interconnected, interrelated, and they are somewhat symmetrical. And ours, the pieces fragmented at first though they appear to be, which nonetheless have a kaleidoscopic effect when we see the beauty and the grandeur of the God of majesty, who is the God of mercy. He is both these, sovereign, but he is also sympathetic. The Lord, who is yet the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And we find, therefore, that there is woven through the fabric of the texture of this book such themes and such subjects as ought to bring us to the place where we posture ourselves, as it were, before the God who is high and lifted up. And so our subject, which we commenced a couple of weeks ago, is the subject of worship, of which there is much to be said. And I want to continue that. We began last week, and I want to proceed with it. It is certainly encouraged by the text that we had been looking at and referring to in Revelation 22 and verse 9, where the angel, having made disclosures to John, who is on the Isle of Patmos, for the word of God, and sharing in tribulation, as along with so many at that time who were Christians, John, who instinctively wanted to bow down and render homage to the angel, was rebuked. And so we read in verse 9, then he said to me, see that you do not do that. There are certain things that we ought not to do, and this is one of them. Do not idolize any creature. And the angel goes on to say, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. There is that which you must not do, and there is that which you ought to do, and that is to worship God. The subject this morning, then, is worshiping God. Three things in particular I want to touch upon. I want to consider the transcendence of God. That is, he is high and he is lifted up. He is above the works of his hands, which works he sustains, and he does so by the word of his power. The next thing that I want to consider is the terrifying nature of this God. Now, that is not a subject which will be addressed in too many pulpits, I believe, throughout the land today. Against the background of all that has been happening in these last few months, then there will be those who want particularly to draw attention to that which comforts us and consoles us, and there will again and again be a mention made of the love of God and the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the kindness of God, all of which we ourselves will uphold. And I hope that in the course of these studies, we will assert and we will affirm. But my emphasis, I hope for good reason, is to speak of the terrifying nature of God. And upon that, we will give some time and some consideration in a little while. And then I want to draw attention to God as true. He is the only true God. And he is the one exclusive arbiter of what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. And these things I wish to give thought and consideration to. In 1932, one Sunday evening, and it happened to be in the month of November of that year, a homeless and a helpless addict to alcohol, to gambling, and to petty crime, and one who was driven to suicidal depression, walked into a church in Sydney. On that evening, a young man happened to be preaching, and his subject was eternity. And that was a word which he repeated more than once. Eternity. 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 That night, the homeless stranger was arrested by the grace of God and taken captive by the Lord of glory. And from that time onwards, that homeless wanderer of the streets of Sydney walked those very same streets for the next 35 years of his life, which were dedicated by him to pointing others to the God who met with him that November evening. And every day before sunrise, he went out with a piece of chalk, and in beautiful script, he wrote on sidewalks and other visible places this one word: eternity, eternity, eternity. It is no coincidence that in the year 2000, when the Olympics were held in Sydney, that as part of the celebrations, a massive sign was unfurled and hung from the Sydney Harbour Bridge. And it contained in beautiful script one word: eternity. 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 Last Lord's Day, we asked two questions. First of all, what is worship? In an effort to define our terms and to come to grips with that which has weight. And it has worth. And because of that, worship or worship is rendered unto the God of glory. And then we ask the second question: who is to be worshipped? We ask that question because it is necessary that we know and that we understand that there is one alone who is to be worshipped. And that is he who made the heavens and the earth, and who has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures, and above all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began by considering God's transcendence, which I want to simply emphasize once again, and his eternal existence. And we look, for example, at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, where John says to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. The eighth verse reads like this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And similar sentiments are to be found in the 21st and also the 22nd chapter. So that the one we worship is not confined by the limits of our natural order. He is not confined by space or time. He inhabits eternity, and he exists beyond the limitations of what we experience in our daily life, even death itself. And for him, there are no borders. He transcends every border. He is in the heights above, he is in the depths below. And you cannot confine him to Western Australia and say, well, now the borders are closed and you cannot go east. He is in the east, he is in the west, he is in the north, he is in the south, he is in the heights above and he is in the depths below. And the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. He is the transcendent God who is exalted above the very works of his hands. Now the biblical answer, which is by no means exhaustive by considering his eternal being, the biblical answer is that which should stimulate and stir within us a sense of wonder, a sense of astonishment and awe and amazement. And therefore, before even detailing in particular the answer, we need to consider the importance of knowing this God who has revealed himself so that our worship may be pervaded with the aroma and with the fragrance of worship. What a name is his. As we are told by Isaiah, his name is Wonderful. Those we meet with around the throne of God in the book of Revelation are lost in wonder, love, and praise. And that ought not to surprise us. The scene was awesome. Today, certain trivialities in our superficial age are considered awesome. One has only to surf a wave and it is awesome. Or to do a wheelie at Scarborough Beach and it is awesome. Or get the steak right on the barbecue and it is awesome. And you can just be talking about casual common affairs of daily life. And some teenager will look at you and say, oh, awesome. But you see, the sight that meets us in this book is that which really strikes awe so that we can say indeed it is awesome. Because from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were seven torches of fire. That was volcanic. That was earth-shaking. It would make your hair stand on end and your teeth would chatter and your knees would knock together. That was awesome, indeed. The choreography of the drama was alight and alive with fire and peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. You look at Revelation, chapter 8, and verse 5. So we read Revelation 8 and verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. That really is awesome. And those who saw him and fell down and worshipped him did so who was seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And you will read in Revelation 4 and verse 10 that they cast their crowns before him. The sight was awesome and overwhelming. Warren Wiersbe says true worship involves wonder. St. Augustine said, let others wrangle, I will wonder. But today we have ceased to wonder because we've got all the answers. Or so it appears that we might have. After all, we read our Bibles, we do online courses, we have a Master in Divinity, we can explain everything. What is there any more to wonder about? We describe things, define things, organize things, and there is no more mystery any longer. We step away from the things that we cannot explain, put them at the back of our mind, as it were, and we cease to wonder. Have you ever wondered about this? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter whilst there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why was I made to hear thy voice? Have you ever wondered, as you have contemplated God in all his glory and his greatness and his majesty and his sovereignty, who in the council of eternity determines and decrees from before the foundation of the world all that is going to take place, and for whom he sent his Son to shed his precious blood for? Those worship in wonder who say, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Have we lost the sense of wonder? Listen to yourself. Let's listen to one another when we pray. Do our prayers breathe wonder? When we come into the presence of God, is it with a sense of awe and wonder as we worship him? Are we marveling at the sheer scheme of redemption itself that devised this purpose and this plan to rescue a multitude of sinners that they may become the children of God? Do our songs express wonder, and do we sing them with a sense of wonder? Have we seen God, as it were, and wanted to hide our faces like the angelic host, the cherubs and the seraphim that cry, holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of thy glory? Have we heard God and placed our finger on our lips, as it were? Have we learned more about him, only to confess how little that we know of him? And have we swum in the depths? We thought there were depths. We were thrown in at the deep end. But then we realized this which we were swimming in was just the backyard pool. There's the ocean beyond, and we have yet to examine and to explore and to investigate and interrogate and plumb the dark depths of the mystery of God. Do we know the sense of wonder because of what we do not know and what we do not understand? Must we always seek a reason? Must we always seek an explanation? Must it always be logical? And if it were so, we would cease to wonder. God is beyond our comprehension. He is incomprehensible. He is infinite. Let us visualize, as we read through the book of Revelation, one symbol of this divine transcendence. You look at verse 4 of Revelation 1. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Look at chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The throne. It hasn't been abdicated. It isn't empty. Behold him who sits upon his throne. In his island prison on the Isle of Patmos, John saw the eternal throne of the eternal God. And he writes about these things to those who are suffering at that particular time. Because much of the world bowed down to Caesar and the might of the Roman Empire. And the iron fist of Rome was notorious. But to withstand the idolatry of Rome, what was needed was a vision of God on his throne, the eternal, everlasting God, enthroned above the works of his hands. And that's what we need now in 2020. I do not need to know what the future holds. All I need to know is the one who holds the future. Let not your heart be troubled, therefore. You believe in God, believe also in me. He is transcendent, the everlasting God. All these other things which trouble us and disturb us are going to pass away. Now, the second thing that I want to mention is that God is terrified. Not only is he transcendent, but he is terrifying. And this is not the kind of thing that you really have come to hear on the Lord's Day, that God is terrifying. You may want to hear nice things, pleasant things, uplifting things. After all, many of you have had a bad week and you feel low and lousy. Well, stick around and we'll get to the nice things so-called, but maybe not today. Interestingly enough, you know that the word love is found only two times in the book of Revelation. And it is written by him who is known as the Apostle of Love. The word wrath, anger, is mentioned 13 times, and mainly with regards to the wrath of God. And this is in connection with references to judgment and to torment and to anger and vengeance. And this, of course, is not what you came to hear this morning, did you? The ears of this present generation will find what I'm going to say offensive to their ears and at odds with their sentimental, self-centered view, which they have conjured up in their minds as to what they think God is like. It's almost as if they can be selective as to what they will take about God and hold as their picture and grasp of God. He is love, he is merciful, he is kind, he is a comforter. He is there for when I need him. And then to reject those other attributes of the divine being, which they want to say, well, that's Old Testament, or we no longer believe that, we've grown out of it, we are mature, we are better developed than those who believed these things previously. My dear friend, this is the vision, the composite vision of who God is. And it is because God is love that he is angry. One of the phrases that you need to lay hold of when you read through the book of Revelation and stop and think about is the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb who loved me and who gave himself for me. The most fearful thing is not the coronavirus. It's not the mob rule in the streets of the cities of the nations of the world. The most awful thing to face is the wrath of the Lamb. Let me quote to you from Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century preacher in the Americas, in the United States. This is what he said. Moses rejoiced and sang when he saw God glorify his power in the destruction of Pharaoh and his host at the Red Sea. But how much more will the saints in glory rejoice when they shall see God gloriously triumphing over all his enemies in their eternal ruin? Then it will appear how dreadful God is and how dreadful a thing it is to disobey and condemn him. It is often mentioned as a part of the glory of God that he is a terrible God. To see the majesty and greatness and terribleness of God appearing in the destruction of his enemies will cause the saints to rejoice. And when they shall see how great and terrible a being God is, how will they prize his favor? How will they rejoice that they are the objects of his love? How will they praise him the more joyfully that he should choose them to be his children and to live in the enjoyment of him? It will occasion rejoicing in them, as they will have the greatest sense of their own happiness by seeing the contrary misery. It is the nature of pleasure and pain, of happiness and misery, greatly to heighten the sense of each other. Thus the seeing of the happiness of others tends to make men more sensible of their own calamities, and the seeing of the calamities of others tends to heighten the sense of their own enjoyments. When the saints in glory, therefore, shall see the doleful state of the damned, how will this heighten their sense of the blessedness of their own estate, so exceedingly different from it? When they shall see how miserable others of their fellow creatures are, who were naturally in the same circumstances with themselves, when they shall see the smoke of their torment and the raging of the flames of their burning, and hear their dolorous shrieks and cries, and consider that they in the meantime are in the most blissful state, and shall surely be in it to all eternity, how will they rejoice? What do you think of that? Jonathan Edwards, that'll make him right. But is what he is saying in accord with the sentiments of Holy Writ? And my brothers and sisters, do you rejoice in this God who is terrifying? Do you remember this? Sound the loud timbrel or Egypt's dark sea. Jehovah has triumphed. His people are free. Sing, For the pride of the tyrant is broken, his chariots, his horsemen all splendid and brave. How vain was their boast, for the Lord hath but spoken, and chariots and horsemen are sunk in the wave. Let us sing. Sound the loud timbrel o'er Egypt's dark sea. Jehovah has triumphed, his people are free. Praise to the conqueror, praise to the Lord. His word was our arrow, his breath was our sword. Who shall return to tell Egypt the story of those she sent forth in the hour of her pride? For the Lord hath looked out from his pillar of glory, and all her brave thousands are dashed in the tide. Sound the loud timbrel o'er Egypt's dark sea. Jehovah has triumphed. His people are free. Hallelujah. And you say nothing. You're not moved. Why not? Why do you not rejoice? Why are you sitting so quietly there? Do you not believe these things? Isn't it a reason and occasion to rejoice concerning these matters? Our God is a terrifying God. Look at Revelation chapter 6, reading from verse 12. John says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it was shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? What is COVID-19 compared with that? What are all these rumblings in the streets compared with that? What is all the possibility of a war between China and the United States got to do with that? This is terrifying. This is truly awesome. Because you see, this is the arrival of the judge of all the earth, the very one who is the searcher of our hearts. He is the Holy One, and he is about to hold court. And the nations will stand before him. And you need to know that there is no appeal to a Supreme Court or a High Court. This is the Supreme Court. This is the High Court. And the judge is none other than the High Lord of Heaven. And the prosecuting witnesses will be conscience and memory and history and the data of surveillance which cannot be disputed. God is terrifying. Do you worship him? Can you rejoice with the saints as they rejoice at the overthrow of Babylon? And they do rejoice, and they sing a song of hallelujah, as we will find it in the latter part of this book. A great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. True and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. My friends, if you are unable, even now, in heart and mind, to rejoice, I wonder whether you will be among the saints in the glory when they will rejoice. Where do you belong? And to whom do you belong? And then I want you to notice that this is a triumphant picture of God to excite us to worship, as we have noticed in part in my reading of Revelation chapter 19 and a portion of it. I'll read on. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Now you may think that this is bizarre, to say the least, but it is the heartfelt adoration and adulation of the triumph of God over all his enemies. And I want you to notice this, in case there are any objections in your mind to the severity of the judgment that is passed. You will notice in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their theft. And if you will go back to Revelation 19 and verse 11, there we read, Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. And he does make war. And he makes war against those who oppose him. And in the 16th chapter, verses 8 to 11, we read, Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. They did not repent or give him glory. You see, judgment does not bring men to repentance. Oh, momentarily, for a moment when they're under pressure, they will say to you, possibly from their hospital bed, Look, Pastor, when I get out of this, I'm going to come to church. I know I haven't been there for years, but I tell you, I'm going to come to church. And when it's all over, and they're out of their sick bed, and the pressure is lifted, you will find that these people don't come to church at all. They've forgotten it all. It's interesting, isn't it? COVID-19. Restrictions are being taken away. No more restraints, no more regulations. What was last night? Party night. Everybody is partying. Has anybody been affected by what has happened? Have they thought seriously about what has happened? No. It's business as usual. Let's see how much money we can make before the second wave hits us, etc. People forget so soon. They forget eternity. They may begin to think about their latter end, and that maybe there is an eternity. Maybe there is a God. I had a doctor ask me just a few days ago, it's about COVID-19 and saying that some people think that this is God and God's judgment. So people are thinking about it. But you lift the restrictions, you lift the restraints, and we soon forget. It is only grace and the grace of God alone that changes and transforms men. Finally, this God whom we are to worship, not only is he transcendent, not only is he terrifying, but also he is true. In Revelation 6 and verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. He is true in his character. In chapter 15 and the third verse, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. He is true in his nature, true in his being, true in his character. He is true in his ways, true in his judgment. You may not understand, comprehend, grasp the mysteries of him who moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. But they're all done in truth. And not only his character and his ways, but his word also is true. Verse 9 of chapter 19. Right blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. God in his word is true. God in his ways is true. God in his being is true. And he is to be worshipped. Because in addition to this, he is the one, terrifying though he is, who is of tender heart. Amazing. This really is awesome. That this God indeed, about whom so much has been already said this morning concerning his glory and his grandeur and the awesomeness of his being, is the very God who condescended to be my Savior. High and lifted up though he is, yet down he came. From the highest to the lowest. He who is apparelled, attired, and arrayed in light as with a garment and a vestment that he covers himself with is the God who was stripped naked when they crucified him to a tree. And this is the terrifying God who made the terrors and the tyranny of hell, and he quenched the fires of hell for me by the shedding of his blood, because he loved us and because he gave himself for us. This is the God whom we worship. This is the one who we stand before and adore. This glorious God who gave his son, but God did not spare him, but gave him up for us all. He is my Savior. And I sing, therefore, not because of his judgments, but I sing also because of his extraordinary great love. For they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. How great thou art! Down from his glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. And this is the one whom we are called upon to worship. Brothers and sisters, shall we not worship him then with renewed energy, with our affections fired within us, that with emotion stirred and understanding granted, we may sing as we have never sung before. We may live as we have never lived before, as though this day were our last day, and we are about to step across the threshold into eternity to meet him who is from everlasting to everlasting.